to the Lord this morning in song. I trust now that as we look into his word, that we will respond to his word. John chapter 20, please, verses 24 to 31. We have seen in verses 1 to 18, the first Sunday, that day that Christ arose from the dead, and his appearance to Mary, who was experiencing tremendous grief. Verse 18, we see that she says, I have seen the Lord. And if you go to Mark chapter 16 and verse 11, it is recorded this way, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Then Jesus appears to his disciples in verses 19 to 23. Mary was experiencing grief. The disciples were experiencing fear. They were in this room locked up, the door shut. And there you have 10 disciples. Jesus had 12. He was betrayed by one, Judas Iscariot, who went out and hung himself. And one of the disciples, Thomas, is not with the 11 when Jesus appears to them. And the key phrase is found in verse 21 for this section. Jesus saith to them, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So you see these disciples going from fear to faith. And then a week later, the second Sunday, the passage we want to look at this morning, verses 24 to 31, Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Mary was experiencing grief. The disciples were experiencing fear. Thomas was experiencing doubt. And we all know him by his name, do we not? What Thomas? Doubting Thomas. And we see here where Thomas goes from doubt to devotion. And here's this command that Jesus gives. Be not faithless, but believing. That's a command that Jesus gives. In other words, folks, believing is a choice that you make. It's a decision you make. Otherwise, why a command to believe? People think that doubt can't be helped, that believing is a gift. And from God's point of view, it is a gift. Because man is dead in trespasses and sins. But from man's point of view, believing is a choice. Thus the command to Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. Do you look down upon Thomas because of his doubt? Are you better than he because we know him as doubting Thomas? Well, let me ask you this. What about the two on the road to Emmaus as recorded in Luke chapter 24? There they are, despondent, walking. When Jesus meets up with them and begins to walk with them, and he sees that they are cast down in spirit, and he says, why are you so troubled? Well, haven't you heard they say to him that he whom we trusted was the Christ they have crucified? And Jesus begins out of the scriptures to begin to expound to those things found in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, those things concerning himself. And then they arrive at their destination. And Jesus was as if he would go on. And they said, no, please stay with us. And so Jesus consents. And they bring the bread out. They're going to eat together. And Jesus broke the bread. And the Bible says their eyes were opened and he vanished out of their sight. Did not our hearts burn within us, they said, while we walked with him on the way? Had they doubted? Indeed they had. What about Mary earlier in the chapter? She doubted. What about the 10 disciples huddled in this locked room for fear? They doubted. What about you today? Is there any doubt? You know, if you were honest, you would say, yes, there are times when I doubt. What would Jesus say to you? In each of these cases, Jesus gave them a sign. The breaking of the bread to the two on the road to Emmaus. calling Mary by her name, showing his hands and his side to his disciples. And then to Thomas is where we get here. 10 disciples and others claiming that they saw the Lord, and this matters not to Thomas. Unless I see him, I will not believe. By the way, don't forget that the 10 did not believe Mary. Again, I read Mark 16, verse 11, and they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Since believing is a choice, it requires a decision. What keeps people from making that decision to believe? What keeps people remaining in their doubt? The answer? They refuse to consider the evidence. The evidence is the signs, which go back to verses 30 to 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. But these, verse 31, these signs you can put in there are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. The evidence is the sign, a mark by which something is known. It's wrong thinking that says that in order to be a Christian, you've got to ignore the facts. That's wrong thinking, folks. That's actually true of unbelievers. They ignore the facts. They ignore the evidence. I read once where this little saying that says, if you tell a man that there are 581,678,934,341 stars in the universe, he'll believe you. But if a sign says fresh paint, he has to make a personal investigation. Isn't it interesting how we believe the most ridiculous things, and yet when the evidence is right there, we won't believe it? When Jesus commanded, be not faithless, but believing, folks, he did it based upon the evidence he had just produced. What John calls signs. Think about the unbelievers around us. How many of them have ever taken the time to read the signs? How many of you have ever taken the time to read the signs? Unbelievers ignore the signs. They don't believe because they ignore the signs. What signs? Well, in verses 24 to 30, the signs that were witnessed. Now tonight we're going to look at the signs written in verses 30 to 31. Now this morning, the signs witnessed. And first of all, the signs witnessed by one disciple. Again, tonight we're going to see the signs witnessed by many disciples. But this morning, the signs witnessed by one disciple, whose name is Thomas, verse 24, called Didymus. Thomas Didymus. Didymus means double or twin. Many believe that Thomas was a twin to Matthew. We don't know that for sure, but he was a twin or a double. And by the way, Thomas has many twins today. Many doubles who believe or do not believe like he did not. My question as I read this passage is this: why wasn't Thomas with the other disciples that first Sunday? Where was he? Was it by accident that Thomas was not there? No, I think that God providentially provides instruction and encouragement to succeeding generations by the fact that Thomas wasn't there that day. We do know this, that by being absent, he missed a blessing. And that by being absent for an entire week, he continued on in the misery of doubt. And I know this, that many times believers miss the blessing by being absent from the others who have assembled and continue on in doubt and in misery because they remain by themselves. I find it interesting that Jesus does not appear to Thomas when he is alone during the week. Listen to me, folks. He appears to him when he is there with the assembling of the saints. And I believe that is significant. Look at Thomas's contention in verses 24 to 25, or his skepticism. Perhaps he's discouraged. We know he's sad. We know he is sullen according to the manner in which he receives the testimony of the other disciples. Thomas does not accept the witness of the other 10. No matter how much those 10 witnessed to him, he refused to believe. Notice what it says there in verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." It literally reads this way. The other disciples therefore kept on saying to him, "We have seen him. Thomas, we have seen him. Thomas, we have seen him." It literally reads, they kept on saying this to him. His response? And by the way, it says, "But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Have you ever had a time when somebody did not accept your witness? Thomas is like those who do not accept your witness. By the way, the disciples had not received Mary's witness. So Thomas lays out his conditions for believing. Except these conditions are met. And again, look at the end of verse 25. "I will not believe." There's a double negative in there. And the unruh translation on a double negative is, for you visiting with us, you're going, "What are they? This is poor English." That's right, but it's for emphasis. We don't speak in double negatives today. That's not proper English, but the Greeks did. And when they're quoting Thomas, when John is quoting Thomas here, he remembers that Thomas was saying, "There ain't no way." It's highly emphasized. "There is no way I will believe. Accept." And then he gives those conditions. And that's what we see secondly, Thomas's conditions. And notice it says here, after 8 days, verse 26. After 8 days, again, his disciples were with them. That eighth day is inclusive. And so it is 8 days later. It's on the following Sunday. Jesus, again, waits until Sunday for a reason. Why does he wait until Sunday? Why doesn't he come on Wednesday or Thursday or Saturday? Why does Jesus wait till the following Sundays? Well, we need to ask this question. Is it to encourage the disciples to observe that day? I believe it is. And again, the doors are what? Look at verse 26. The doors being shut, or literally the doors being locked. Not only does Jesus gain entrance through locked doors, he repeats the very words that Thomas had been speaking in his absence. Even when he is not physically present, he hears his disciples. He is omniscient. And he challenges Thomas on the very conditions he had laid out. Would you notice this? Compare the demands of Thomas in verse 25 with the commands of Jesus in verse 27. Look at the demands and the commands. Look at the demand of Thomas in verse 25. "Except I shall see the print of the nails." Look at Jesus' command in verse 27. "Behold my hands." Look at the demand of Thomas in verse 25. "And put my finger into the print of the nails." Look at Jesus' command of verse 27. "Reach hither thy finger." Look at Thomas's demand in verse 25, "and thrust my hand into his side." Look at Jesus' command in verse 27, "Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side." Look at the demand of Thomas in verse 25, "I will not believe." the command of Jesus in verse 27. Be not faithless, but believing. Folks, Thomas is at a crossroads. He's at a crisis moment. And this is known by Jesus' expression when he says, be not faithless. Literally, Thomas, do not become without faith. Thomas. There's some here, perhaps, in Thomas's condition. Maybe brought up in a Christian home. You might, by others, be considered a disciple. Weekly, you hear testimonies of salvation. Weekly, you hear the testimonies of other believers, but you are not believing. And this is a critical juncture. Here is a command to believe. So believing is a choice. I've told you this illustration before, but when our boys were little, every night, before I would go to bed, I'd be the last one in bed, put the boys to bed, and I'd go to the front door, and I would check all the locks. Make sure those doors were locked. And one night I came out there to check the locks. And here's this little boy, Barak, checking the locks. I said, Barak, what are you doing? He said, well, I just want to make sure that the doors are locked. I said, Barak, that's what I do. Don't you trust me? And folks, that's the way a lot of us are. We really don't trust him, so we have to kind of sneak in there and kind of check up on the Lord and see if he's actually going to do what he said he was going to do, actually see if what he said is true. Here's a command to believe. And that night I told Barak, I said, you trust me. You start believing that I'm going to be doing this. Now the pressure was on me. I'd better do it every night in case he's around the corner watching. You know, there's no record that Thomas ever actually touched Jesus. Have you noticed that? When you read this, there's no record that he actually did what Jesus said to do in verse 27. Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. There's no record that Thomas ever did those things. And yet we see Thomas's answer in verse 28. And here's Thomas's confession. The commentator said the most unyielding skeptic has bequeathed to us the most profound confession. And notice that his confession was expressive because it conveys the deity of Jesus Christ. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. This is addressed to Jesus. Thomas is saying this unto him. And not only does he confess that he is truly Jesus, Lord, but who Jesus truly is, God. And Jesus says nothing to reprove Thomas for saying that very thing. Did Thomas believe that Jesus Christ is God himself? My Lord and my God. Folks, this is what believing looks like. Believing is not repeating some prayer. It is confessing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord, your personal God. That may be done with a prayer. But folks, there's nothing magical about saying words. It's what is happening in the heart. That if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. By the way, when Thomas says, my Lord and my God, please notice, this is not shocked profanity. There's an offensive phrase that people use today that every time I hear it, it's repulsive. They say, oh my, and then they insert, the name of the Holy God. If that does not offend you, if that does not offend you, there is something wrong with your religion. And if you use that phrase, I trust that you will come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and quit using that phrase. This is not shocked profanity. By the way, where did that OMG, where did that ever originate? When somebody says that, I want to say, who is your God? You say, oh my, and insert his name. Who is he? Thomas's confession was expressive. It was also explicit. Look at the personal pronoun, my. My. Not our. My. You see, folks, this is a personal decision. This is a decision that is not made as a group. When you choose to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is a decision that you make individually. It's personal. It's my. Who is this Jesus to you? To Thomas, he is his personal Lord and God. You see, Thomas was lording over the Lord earlier by his demands. He wasn't being submissive. But no longer does Thomas wish to rule supreme. In Jesus, he recognizes his sovereign. Yes, he recognizes his God. His confession was expressive. It was explicit. It was also expounded. Because Jesus expounds upon his confession. Look at verse 29 again. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You see, Jesus does not refuse the worship of Thomas. Instead, he proclaims, thou hast believed. And he accepts Thomas's expression of his deity. Even though Thomas did not even say, I believe, he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, thou hast believed. That is in the perfect tense. Past action with continuing results. It says the commentator Godet, a French commentator, said, thou art from this point on in possession of faith. Folks, there is no cause for us to envy those who saw Jesus and believed only after they saw him. Jesus acknowledged that although for us faith is more difficult, who's the more blessed? We are. For Thomas, the believing was the result of seeing. For us, the believing does not rely upon the seeing. Faith that results from seeing is good, but faith which results from hearing is more excellent. I want to take you to some passage where people believed without seeing first. Would you go back with me to the first gospel, Matthew? The Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. A centurion's faith. In Matthew chapter 8 verses 5 to 10. Notice this man's faith having not seen, and notice Jesus' commendation. Matthew 8:5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. John chapter 4, verse 48. Jesus, after healing the nobleman's son, has this to say about those in Israel. To the Jews, John 4:48, Jesus said unto them, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Romans chapter 10. Another passage. This certainly applies to us today. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Let's start with verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now jump down to verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One more passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Peter gives this testimony. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Whom having not seen, referring to Jesus Christ in verse 7. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not yet. What's that next word? Believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Thomas, because you've seen, you believe. Blessed are those who, having not seen, yet believe. And folks, that applies to every one of us. If I see, I'll believe, we say. No. If you believe, then you will see. As Jesus told Martha in John chapter 11, Martha, believe, and then you'll see the glory of God. The command to believe, the command for faith. You see, Jesus meets Thomas's skepticism with love and compassion. In verse 26, he says, peace be unto you. But Thomas's conditions are perilous. Jesus fully answers his doubts. Just as he has answered you through his word. What would Thomas do? He saw Jesus for who he really is and confessed him as his personal Lord and Savior. The cry of the modern skeptic today is this: if I see, I would believe. But the answer of the Christian ought to be, if you would only choose to believe and humbly ask for divine teaching, you would soon see. And Jesus uses Thomas's doubt as a lesson for all of those who would follow, including us today, who will not physically see him or even see his signs as these men did, but would have another sign, his written word. Do you have a sign today? It's in your hands. You have his word. Faith, believing, is a choice. And therefore, it demands a decision. What will you decide? What have you decided?